Well, unless you've been living under a rock lately, you know that there's been a lot going on in the news. It's honestly a little hard to keep up with it all, but occasionally people here at Grace, you ask me my opinion about what I think of what's going on. Now, typically, I don't make a habit of talking about the news from the pulpit, but today I think it's time to acknowledge something that's happened. And to do so, I want to ask us to observe a moment of silence as we mourn Luka's trade and the loss of hope for the Dallas Mavericks. What do you think I was going to talk about? But no, on a serious note, a moment of silence is a short period of reflection and prayer as people recognize or show respect or mark a significant event that's going on. We've seen this multiple times through the history of our own country, but sometimes the horror of life just forces us to stop dead in our tracks, to pause, to observe a moment of silence. Now today, as we continue our series here in the book of Revelation, we see a moment of silence that will occur in heaven itself. But this moment of silence doesn't look back to past events, but it really, in anticipation, looks forward to events of the horrors of the seven shofar or trumpet judgments during the tribulation. So go ahead and open your Bible to Revelation chapter 8 as we take a look at the silence and the shofars. And that's what we're going to look at today. There in your worship guide, you can see your outline. Two major things. First, we'll see the silence in heaven. This moment of silence in heaven that anticipates the coming judgments, the shofar or trumpet judgments. And we're going to, number two on your outline, see the first four of those seven shofar judgments. Now, again, God has promised a blessing for all who read here and obey the message of this book. So let's dive into Revelation 8 and find that blessing. Now, also, as you're turning to Revelation 8, I want to call your attention again down to the table here in front of me, and let me review my timeline with you, my understanding of how the events of Revelation will unfold chronologically. You see down here on the table this seven-sealed scroll, a shofar trumpet, and a golden bowl. And my understanding of the book of Revelation is that it really follows this major sequence. We have the seal judgments, the shofar trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. My view is that the seal judgments take place in the first half of the tribulation, and then the shofar judgments take place in the second half of the tribulation, and the bowl judgments take place at the very, very end, perhaps days, maybe weeks before the second coming of Christ. Now, also keep in mind, a few weeks ago, we saw the first six seals in Revelation chapter 6. Then, in Revelation chapter 7, remember, we paused the storyline in order to ask and answer the question, will anyone be saved during the tribulation? And this first interlude of Revelation answers that question with an emphatic yes. There will indeed be many people saved. 144,000 Jews specifically, as well as a multitude from the nations. Now, here today in Revelation chapter 8, we resume this basic timeline. We're going to begin by coming to the seventh seal, and then we move to the shofar trumpet judgments. But first, number one on your outline, we see this moment of silence. Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So resuming the chronology of what we saw a few weeks ago, when we come now to the seventh seal on the scroll, Jesus opens the seventh seal, and there's a moment of silence in heaven for half an hour. Now, this is unlike anything we've seen so far in Revelation. It certainly carries with it this unexpected and dramatic effect upon the text. And the reason for the silence is because of God's judgment that will come. The implication here is that when these now shofar trumpet judgments come, and then later the golden bowl judgments, when this seventh seal is opened, all of heaven will be reduced to silence in anticipation of the grim reality that's about to come upon the earth. This is the calm before the storm. As God prepares to intensify his wrath, all of heaven, in anticipation of that wrath, observes this moment of silence. Again, just think about it. Already, we've seen the first half of the tribulation. It's been bad. But when the seventh seal judgment is opened, as we move to the shofar judgments, the worst is yet to come. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. So here in verse 1, Jesus opens the seventh seal. And out of the seventh seal, notice verse 2, then come seven trumpet judgments. Revelation 8, verse 2, John says, "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them." So we come now to the second wave of God's wrath during this seven-year period of tribulation, the seven trumpet judgments. Again, I believe this now takes us into the second half of this seven-year period of tribulation. And there in verse 2, John begins by saying, "And I saw." We see this phrase repeated throughout Revelation. It really carries us forward, "And I saw, and I saw, and I saw." And at this point, John saw, notice, the seven angels who stand before God. It's interesting that both in the English text and in the Greek text, the article "the" is given. The seven angels. The seven angels. Now, Jewish tradition at this time knew of seven archangels, two of whom are named clearly in the Old and New Testament, Gabriel and Michael. The other five of these seven archangels are found in extra-biblical writings, not inspired writings, but it certainly reflects the thinking of the day. Perhaps it's these seven archangels who are in view here. We don't know for sure. But whoever these seven angels are, notice verse 2, seven trumpets were given to them, apparently from God. But before the seven angels blow the seven trumpets, notice what happens first, verses 3 and 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before his throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And so before the seven trumpet judgments are blown, are sounded, this dramatic introduction, this dramatic scene is given here in heaven when this other angel, not one of the seven, but another angel comes before the altar with this golden censer in his hand. And we see here that the incense is representative of the prayers of the saints. Notice, in fact, much incense is given to the angel because it represents the prayers of all the saints. Much incense, the prayers of all the saints. Listen, throughout all of human history, God's people have been lifting up prayers unto him, calling for God's justice to come. And now, God's answer is about to be given. Next, in verse 5, we see that this angel offers the incense on the coals before God, and then taking the censer with the fire still in it, he throws it to the earth. Look at verses 5 and 6. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And these seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. Again, we see this pattern in the book of Revelation where events in heaven now have a dramatic and catastrophic impact on the earth. We see the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the earthquake. We've seen this a number of times in Revelation. It's all associated with judgment. This is all the ominous anticipation of what's to come. By the way, Revelation is not the only time we see these images of lightning and earthquakes, thunder, connected with God's judgment. In the Old Testament, for example, Ezekiel chapter 10, we see a very similar picture when an angel is commanded to pour out on Jerusalem coals of fire from the heavenly throne room as judgment for the sins of Israel. We see other similar expressions in the Old Testament when God, for example, rained down sulfur and fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. Or in the book of Exodus, when God visited with hail and fire from heaven on Egypt in the seventh plague. In all of these pictures, it's clearly the judgment of God that's in view. And here in Revelation chapter 8, this is all preparation for this coming next wave of God's judgment upon the earth. But this is all the preparation. This is still the silence in heaven. The trumpet judgments haven't even sounded yet. Now, as we look at number two on your outline, as we come now actually to the first four of these seven shofar trumpet judgments, I do want to issue just a bit of a caution. See, over the years, millions of books have been sold by authors who have claimed to know precisely how to unpack all the details, to crack the code of Revelation with perfect precision. They have claimed, and their confidence has sold a lot of books, to have figured out precisely how all of this will work, a this is that newspaper type of exegesis. I'm not going to do that for you this morning. I don't claim to have figured out scientifically exactly how all of this will play out. The main reason is I don't really like to speculate. We can imagine, but we need to make sure we distinguish between our imagining and what the text really says. But let's take a look at the first four shofar trumpet judgments, number two on your outline. And as we begin to look at the four trumpet judgments we'll see here in chapter 8, I do want to have you notice a very important detail ahead of time. What we're going to see today in these first four trumpet judgments is that the target, the effect, comes primarily upon the natural world. There on your outline, the land, the sea, the fresh waters, and the lights. Now, the next three shofar trumpet judgments will have their target directed more at human beings directly. Now, in these first four, humans will be affected indirectly, but the primary target is the natural world. And this I'll talk about here in a little bit, but it's a sign of God's grace and mercy even during this judgment. Now, also, as we go through these judgments, if you really want to nerd out and take it to a deeper level this week, some commentators believe that there's a connection between the trumpet judgments in Revelation with the plagues on Egypt in Exodus, and there's some clear connections there. But also, I believe there are some literary connections also with the days of creation in the book of Genesis. And I'll point some of those out along the way as well. But clearly, God is bringing judgment on the creation because of our sin. Let's look at the first trumpet judgment, verse 7. Now that the seven angels have their seven trumpets and they're prepared to sound them, verse 6, verse 7 says, the first sounded, And there came hail and fire mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So here we come. Again, this is now entering into the second half of the tribulation period, and the first trumpet judgment is brought about by hail and fire mixed with blood falling upon the earth. Now, this judgment is similar to the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah, as well as the seventh plague on Egypt. We've seen similar forms of God's judgment on the earth. But what's going on here? What is this hail and fire mixed with blood thrown to the earth? Again, this is where we have to be careful not to speculate. There's been some popular level prophecy teachers who have argued that this is, without a doubt, in their mind, nuclear war. Maybe. It very well could be, but there's nothing in the text proving that. So rather than speculating about the cause, let's look at the effect. As a result of this first trumpet judgment, notice a third of the earth was burned. A third of the trees were burned. A third of the green grass was burned. This last week, I've really been struggling with allergies, and so this actually kind of sounds like a blessing to me right now, all of the pollen of the earth being destroyed. But no, seriously, think about the devastating effects that this would have, that this will have on the earth. The drop in oxygen levels, making it more difficult to breathe, the effect on farming. Imagine the price of groceries and inflation, right? If you think it's bad right now to go to the grocery store, just wait. You ain't seen nothing yet. But the effect of this judgment is a third of the vegetation of the world is completely destroyed, but not all. That's the first trumpet judgment. The second we see in verses 8 and 9, the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. I've told you multiple times now that one of the repeated words in the book of Revelation is the word like, the English word like, L-I-K-E. It's a metaphor. John here sees something like a great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. What is it? Again, I don't know. Some scholars have argued that this is without a doubt a meteor or, again, an atomic bomb, the mushroom cloud. Those are all possibilities, but we don't know for sure what it is. But once again, notice the effect that this has on the earth. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Again, there's clear connection to the plagues when the water of the Nile became blood. But again, notice the devastation. Imagine what it would be like if a third of the salt water on the earth is destroyed, and as a result, a third of the aquatic life in those waters dies, and a third of the ships are destroyed. There'll be significant food reduction, disruption in global trade, and warships and submarines destroyed. But again, not all, only a third. Another hint of God's grace. That's the second trumpet judgment. Now notice the third, verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. And it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood. And many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. So here we come to the third shofar trumpet judgment. And we see this great star blazing like a torch coming upon the earth. Now, it could be a star. But also the word star in other places in the Bible is another word for an angel or a demon. Now, that is my take on this particular judgment, that this is a demon who is cast to the earth, one in particular named wormwood. Now, wormwood was a bitter desert plant. It's mentioned seven times in the Old Testament. It was used at times to represent sorrow and judgment. But it had its medicinal uses. In small doses, it could treat, you know, intestinal disease, but in high concentrations, it caused fatal seizures, death. And notice here, we're told that wormwood, again, maybe it's a star, maybe it's a demon, it's cast into the fresh water. And once again, notice the effect. A third of the fresh water all over the earth is made undrinkable, bitter, and many people die as a result. Again, just imagine the devastation that this will have. In the book of Genesis, of course, God created the waters, but now they're partially destroyed. Again, only partially, only a third, another sign of God's grace, even in this judgment. And then look in verse 12, we come to the fourth trumpet judgment. Revelation chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened, and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. So here at the sound of the fourth trumpet judgment, the light of the sky is reduced by a third. And without a third of the sun's light, this also impacts the reflection of the sun off the moon at night. But partial darkness. Again, how this happens scientifically, we're not told. I mean, some have said that maybe the rotational orbit of the earth will be changed, or maybe this is the dark, you know, nuclear cloud that rises in the atmosphere. Who knows what the scientific explanation is, but the impact is that partial darkness will cover the earth. Again, there's connections to the Old Testament, God's plagues on Egypt, in this case, the ninth plague of darkness. There's connection to the book of Genesis when God said, let there be light, but now there is darkness. This then brings us through the first four trumpet judgments. And as bad as this will be, and it will be bad, again, when we come to the next verse, verse 13, we see you ain't seen nothing yet. It's only gonna get worse. Look at verse 13. John says, then I looked and I heard an eagle flying in mid heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Notice three woes for the last three remaining trumpet judgments. So following the first four trumpet judgments, we have three more to come, each associated with a woe, each more excruciating than the previous four. But again, I want you to notice God's grace. Before these last three trumpet judgments come, and these are directed primarily at human beings, no longer at the natural world, but now human beings. Notice the grace of God in that there's an eagle flying around the sky announcing what is to come. This is not the only time, by the way, in Revelation where we're going to see, in later case, an angel flying around the sky proclaiming the eternal gospel, inviting people to put their faith in Jesus. We see the grace of God before these three final trumpet judgments, the three woes. As we take a step back from Revelation chapter 8, perhaps all of this sounds absolutely crazy to you. These first four trumpet shofar judgments sound so shocking and severe that many people doubt their literal meaning. After all, how do you scientifically explain these things? Again, maybe it's nuclear war. But maybe it's not anything scientific at all. It's just the divine judgment of God. John sees things that we've never seen before. But whatever it will be, the same God who spoke the world into existence will now bring about its judgment, and nothing, no one will be able to stop him. These judgments in Revelation will be so dreadful that no amount of government aid, no relief efforts, no advanced preparation, doomsday bunker will be able to bring about salvation and rescue from these judgments, except for the grace of God, except for the invitation to trust in Jesus. I want you to take a moment to let this entire scene sink into your mind, into your heart. The first half of the tribulation, no doubt, will be bad, but now, as we're in the second half of the tribulation, we see it will just get worse and worse, and as we move then to the bowl judgments, it will get even worse still. It's a lot of judgment. But see, the rest, you're going to have to wait. You need a little bit of a break. And so next week, I'm going to be gone. Rob Armstrong will be preaching, but we'll resume the trumpet judgments in Revelation 9 here in a couple weeks. But for now, how do you apply this passage? Again, we're not in the tribulation. If you are a Christian, I believe you're going to be raptured before all of these events begin to take place. So how do we take a passage like this that's about the tribulation and apply it to our life today? First and foremost, most importantly, if you are not a Christian, then be thankful for God's mercy, his patience, while it's still available. Be thankful for God's mercy, his patience, while it's still available. Even today, God is restraining his wrath so that more people can come to faith in Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Listen, I'm ready to get the show on the road. Just let's get on with it. Let's let the rapture happen and move on. But God right now is demonstrating his patience so that perhaps you might come to faith in Jesus. See, the bad news is that we all deserve the wrath of God. As bad as what we see here in Revelation 8, it's only going to get worse. And if you don't know Jesus, what you will receive is the eternal wrath of God. But the good news of the gospel is that God loves you and he sent his son to die on the cross for you, to take that wrath, that punishment that you deserve upon Jesus, and that Jesus offers to you right here, right now, in this room or watching online, the gift of the forgiveness of sins, of life everlasting, of being reconciled with the holy God. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then I want to give you the opportunity to put your faith in him. It's not walking down an aisle. It's not saying a prayer. It's not promising to do more good and bad. It's not getting baptized. Nothing you do saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. All you do is receive that gift through faith. Now listen, if you are a Christian, I have a few application points from you as well. Number one, I want you to see that the power of prayer matters. I'm encouraged by verses 3-5 that show these prayers of the saints ascending before God. These verses remind us that our prayers are not in vain, but rather God hears and will act upon the cries, the prayers of his people. Here and now, it may not always seem that way, but I assure you that God hears your prayers, and in due time, his justice will come. A second applicational thought I have for you here is to recognize God's sovereignty over creation. These literary parallels between Exodus and Genesis, the creation account, are very interesting here with Revelation chapter 8, but this destruction of the natural world shows that God has absolute control over the world. And God can use physical disasters to communicate spiritual messages. Isn't it amazing that in times of disaster, like fires or earthquakes or hurricanes, that people become open to spiritual conversations? C.S. Lewis puts it this way in The Problem of Pain. He says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God sometimes allows devastating things to happen to invite more people to faith in Jesus. That then leads me to my third point, and that is evangelize urgently. Share the gospel urgently. These trumpet judgments in Revelation 8 serve as a reminder that God's patience has its limits. And while you and I have opportunity, we must warn others of the coming wrath and urge them to trust in Jesus now. What begins as a moment of silence in heaven will eventually turn into an eternity of damnation for all who reject Christ. The fourth and final point I have for you here is to trust in God's justice and holiness while we wait. The judgments in this chapter demonstrate that God will not let sin go unpunished forever. And while the world seems to get away with evil now, ultimate justice will one day come, I promise you. But as believers today, we're called to trust and to rest in God's perfect timing that one day his justice will come. There on the backside of your outline, I've given you some application questions to consider as you work back through this text. But your one thing for this week is this. I want to take this kind of in an evangelistic way. I want to invite you to spend 30 minutes in silence this week. And during that time, to pray for unbelievers you know that they would trust in Jesus as their Savior. So this is Revelation chapter 8, silence and shofars. Again, I've been studying end times for a long time. And I do remember back when I first started studying Revelation, it was a bit overwhelming. And I know it's been overwhelming for some of you. It's just kind of confusing trying to put together the chronology and all the pieces. But then as I studied it more, it began to come together a little bit more, and the thing that then stood out to me the most was God's judgment. And no doubt the tribulation will be a terrible time of judgment, unfathomable judgment. But I got to tell you, the most interesting thing for me personally is I've continued to study end times. The thing that stands out to me the most now is the incredible grace and mercy of God during this time. God kind of slowly works in his judgment. He places limitations on these judgments, all as an opportunity and invitation for people to turn to him, allowing room for salvation even in the midst of his wrath. It's all part of his plan to fulfill his promises to Israel, to ultimately bring about the millennial kingdom of Jesus, but also to bring about salvation and more people, even in judgment. And I want you to see that here. God demonstrates unwavering patience, amazing grace, immeasurable mercy, which should lead us ultimately to worship. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we do stand in awe of your holiness, your justice, revealed so vividly here in Revelation 8. But Father, as we see these judgments that will one day come upon the earth, we are also reminded of your patience, calling all to faith in Jesus before that great and terrible day. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And so may this passage stir our hearts to urgency in sharing the gospel, to faithfulness in our walk with you, and to reverence in our worship. As we conclude here this morning, fill us with the peace that comes from knowing you are in control of all history, and you will bring about your perfect plan according to your will. And as we await for that day, keep us faithful, watching and waiting for your return. May our lives reflect the grace and mercy you have shown us. And may we be ready when you call us home. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.